As we get things started on this new series that we are going to journey through, I'm calling it a cruciform church, and it's based upon the Colossians text. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to open up your Bibles to the letter known as Colossians, and just kind of sit there, because that is where we will be today and over the next 6 weeks. I want to do a camp wrap-up very, very quickly. And give a huge, huge thank you. First, I'm going to start with the camp nurse for the week. Kelly Hobbs did an amazing job this week in taking care of and providing for our kids. I don't just say that as a minister. I say that as a dad because of how well she took care of Allie when Allie did what Allie did to her finger on the first day of camp. So, parents, if you're having trouble like meeting your insurance deductible and you need a good way to kind of help boost that deductible, church camp is for you. So just keep that in mind for 2024. But I want to give a shout out to Memphis, who always shows up and does an amazing job with crafts. I want to give a huge shout out to Brent for the way in which he provided and took care and served and loved on the kids this week. Also, it needs to be said of Brent that he caught his first fish this year. So the first time ever, Brent caught fish, yes. And not just a fish, but two fish, right, Brent? He caught two. One of them was a catfish, which he was very, very proud to say. But just an amazing week. I was able to be in and out of camp this week. And Anthony from North Canton did an amazing job. And I think we're going to commit to this camp. So this is something that we're going to commit to being at over the years. And parents, I hope you kind of pencil this in with your calendar for the summer of 2024. And any adults who would like to be counselors, it was a great camp. I can't say it enough. I don't want to oversell it too much, but it was a really, really good week. Talk to any of the kids. I think they'll echo that statement. So, this next series that we're working on, one reason amongst many why I find it very, very helpful to go line for line, word for word, when it comes to a biblical text, word for word reading, word for word study, word for word listening, is what we are going to do is we are allowing the text to steer the direction of what we learn, what we discern together, and how we apply to our everyday lives. So we're letting the text itself steer the ship instead of a topic steer the ship. My goal in this series is to echo and emphasize what Paul and Timothy say is their goal. According to Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, this is what they say their goal is. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. If you underline in your Bible, that would be a really, really good phrase to underline. That's the intent, that's the purpose, that's the direction, that's the telos of where Paul and Timothy are going in this letter, not just for the original hearers of this, but for all time until Jesus returns. My goal is that the church be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Very, very important couple sentences to keep in mind as we journey through the letter that's known as Colossians. There is a two-word combination that's going to be very, very important for us to remember as well. And that is the combination of so that. It's a subordinating conjunction. I learned that this week. All you English nerds, I hope I said that right. So the word "so that" is a subordinating conjunction for Paul and Timothy. And they say it over and over and over and over and over again to consistently provide the why behind the what of what is in this letter. Dot, 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 so that this result can happen. Dot, 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 so that you may pursue or chase after or learn or discern or grow in this area of your walk with the Lord. So that is a really, really important phrase to pay attention to as we journey through this letter. Two important Bible Project videos. Actually, let me take back. Three important Bible Project videos that are already loaded onto our website and ready for you to watch. The first one is a two-part series on how to read New Testament letters. And you see those fun little images that you... When you go to our website, you go down to the bottom of the page, you see Bible Project, you click on it, you'll see these images, and all you got to do is click on the image and it will immediately take you to the video. These are really, really important videos to get a more holistic, a more grounded, a better overview of what the New Testament letters are all about and what to look for. And helpful hints and helpful clues as to how to read them. Also on our page is an overview of the Colossians letter, which again is a very helpful, very good way of engaging to get the totality of what the Colossians letter is all about, and which we don't have the time to talk through here on a Sunday morning. The letter known as Colossians is a part of Acts 5 of the six-act biblical drama that we've talked about before. Act 1 is creation. Act 2 is the fall. Act 3 is the story of Israel. Act 4 is the story of Jesus. And Act 5 is the story of the church. One of these days I'm going to quiz you all. And I'm just going to say Act 1 is, and there won't be any silence. And I'll say Act 2 is, and there won't be any silence. You guys will know it because you're thinking through it and you're wrestling with it. Colossians is a part of the fifth act. And we are still living out of these ancient words from Paul and Timothy. I keep on throwing "and Timothy" in there because he was a part of the letter. He was a part of the construction of this letter. He was a part of crafting it together with Paul. And we kind of like push Timothy in the background in a lot of letters. We're like, it's just Paul. And we have these weird imaginations that Paul is sitting somewhere in some dark dungeon, chained up, writing all these letters by himself with one candle. And that's not true. Timothy was helping Paul put this together. Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' rule and reign for the nations through the influence and instruction of the apostles. That's one way of thinking about Colossians. Jesus' kingdom for the nations through the influence, because they didn't just, they acted out what they preached. Through the influence and the instruction of the sent out ones. As the Jesus movement spreads throughout the Roman Empire, what is it doing to the people, to the culture, to the religious and political traditions already well established? So as the Jesus movement is spreading, what impact is it having in the world? Is it just kind of molding its way in with the rest of the culture, with the rest of the traditions that are already well established? Or is it disrupting them a little bit? Is it causing people to question and to think through why they believe what they believe in? That's a part of a question to answer as we journey through Colossians. What impact is the Jesus movement having as it spreads? And there is much we have to listen to. There is much we have to discern. There is much we have to apply from the richness that is the letter known as Colossians. The letter was sent by Paul and Timothy with directions on how to read it publicly, not privately, in your home, by yourself, even though it's amazing that we can do that. But it was meant to be read aloud. It was meant to be read publicly. The letters, all of Paul's and Timothy's letters, were meant to be heard. These letters were read from start to finish, out loud, as a social, economic, political, and formational announcement that King Jesus rules the cosmos. That is a part of the point of these letters. And I'll read that again so it can get the church a little bit excited. These letters were read from start to finish out loud as a social, economic, political, and formational announcement that King Jesus rules the cosmos and no one else. It's a dangerous letter when you think about it that way. Compared to all the other announcements and all the other language and all the other verbiage that you hear out in the world about who rules the world, Colossians, in its historical context, says, you know what? Caesar may be in charge temporarily. Caesar may have rule over a little bit of land temporarily, but there is one who rules the cosmos. He is king. It's what Colossians is inviting us to pay attention to. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is about as close as Paul gets to saying, Paul and Timothy, say, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. If it can be said of Jesus, it can be said of God. If it can be said of God, it can be said of Jesus. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You think Paul could have used a little bit more hyperbole? All things. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't give exceptions to the rules. He says all things in Jesus. Those that sit on thrones, those that think they have power, those that think they have influence, nope, all things in and for Jesus. What we have here in this four-chapter letter is a worldview. You guys thought we were done with the worldview series. God, in and through Jesus, has conquered the powers, delivered all humans from sin and its powers, and has reconciled the entire cosmos to Himself. That is some really, really, really good news in our day and age. When we have a lot of other voices saying a lot of other things about this is how we're going to save the world. This is how I'm going to bring about salvation. This is how I'm going to bring about rescue. For a follower of Jesus, our hope and our confidence and our joy and our love is in one who has already done it. And that is Jesus. And that was on the cross. And God raising Him from the dead. The cross of Jesus has disarmed the powers of this world. Tribalism, nationalism, imperialism, all defeated at the cross of Jesus. Paul looks back on the world-changing impact and influence of the cross of Jesus and boldly believes and proclaims that that moment in history has changed everything. That moment on a hill far away with wood and nails and a form of execution that was really, really public, really, really violent, and really, really shameful. We do our best to kind of cover up the shamefulness of what a crucifixion would have been like. But what we seem to know about crucifixion is Jesus would not have had any clothes on. And yet, he is out there displayed for all the world to see. The evil forces at work in this world can only do so much, Paul will say in this letter. They have been disarmed. They have been rendered defenseless. So one question that I want all of us to journey with and to wrestle with as we go through this letter together. And every time you come across cross, crucifixion, Jesus's cross, the results, the so that, I want you to hear this question and begin to wrestle with it in your mind and in your heart. What is Paul and Timothy trying to do with this type of meta-narrative approach towards the cross of Jesus? What is he trying to get not only the original hearers of this letter to do and to become, but what is he trying to get us as Church in the Falls to be and to become? What is he trying to get you to do and become? What type of big picture story is Paul and Timothy inviting the church to pay attention to according to the cross of Jesus? And everything that Paul and Timothy say, the cross accomplished. Sometimes we have such, and this is done by well-meaning people throughout our lives, but sometimes we have really, really like shrunk down the impact of the cross to make it just about me and my sins. And while it is true beyond a shadow of a doubt that because of the cross and because of the resurrection, my personal sins are forgiven, but Paul and Timothy have a much broader view for the church to see, to live into, and to live out from. And I pray that Colossians will open our eyes to that. Three things that I want to quickly run through in kind of this introductory teaching to Colossians. There are some important names in this letter. The first one is Epaphras. Anybody ever heard of Epaphras before? Maybe a few. Epaphras seems to be the starter person of the church in Colossae and maybe even Laodicea, where this letter from Paul and Timothy would have been sent and spread out. Paul and Timothy did not start the church in Colossae. So as Paul is writing this letter to Epaphras to be read aloud, Paul does not have firsthand experience of what's going on. What he writes about, what he and Timothy engage in, are things that they've heard about the house churches in Colossae and Laodicea, that Paul as an authority and Timothy as an authority within the church need to speak into. That's kind of an important thing. Yeah, it's Bible knowledge. It's a little heady stuff, but it's important as you read through it. Because as you come across, you're going to be like, well, who's Epaphras? And why does Paul and Timothy include him in this? Why is his name mentioned multiple times? Who was he? More than likely, he was a pastor, preacher, minister within the churches there, within the house churches there. So he's a very important person within the story. You've got names like Onesimus. Very, very important name. Because Onesimus is connected to what other New Testament letter? They don't know. Philemon. You want to have a little fun with it? Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon who appears to be connected to one of the house churches in Colossae. So when you read Colossians, you cannot discredit or not include the short little writing we know as Philemon. They are connected to one another. Other name drops. You've got Mark, whom we assume to be who? The gospel writer of Mark. You've got Luke, the doctor Luke, Paul and Timothy include here in chapter 4, which we assume to be who? The gospel writer Luke, right? So within this short little four-chapter letter, we have two gospel writers' names that are dropped. I mean, we can just run through it and be like, ah, that's not really that big of a deal. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty important thing. Apologetically, it just shows how the New Testament letters come together. And it shows how they were working with one another. Very important kind of just nuggets. You've got Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas? Traveled with Paul. Barnabas is also known as Son of Encouragement. What a phrase to be known by, right? What a title to be remembered by. Son of Encouragement. Important names. Second one is important words, which we've already talked about in Colossians. These words do something to the hearer and to the reader. If these are life-giving words, giving from the one who gives all life to everything, then the words within this text are very, very important for us to pay attention to think on, to pray with. Words like baptism and the so that of baptism, again, really important. Wisdom, fullness, authority, mystery, growing, being strengthened in the faith, being rescued, being liberated. Just the phrase, the cross, in and of itself. The word power. And I hope that as we journey through this letter together, that you yourself can add to the list of important words. As you read, maybe you could even share with me, that I could share with the entire church, that while reading this week, while praying on Colossians this week, this word drew my attention. God used my time in reading Colossians and revealed to me this word, and this is how it moved me. This is what it did to my heart. This is what it did to my mind. Would love to share that with the church. So if something comes across your attention, please share that with me, so I can share it with you all. Third thing, important observations. What does Paul and Timothy say about the cross? And how is the cross of Jesus forming these house churches? What is going on that needs to be addressed and needs to be corrected? And what that leads me to is this next type of phrase that seems to impact a lot of what Paul and Timothy do within the New Testament letters. But it's this phrase, Jesus and. A lot of what Paul and Timothy are trying to get the house churches within the New Testament letters to pay attention to is what else is being forced upon you in your relationship with the Lord to be right with the Lord. For example, in Galatians, Jesus wasn't enough for one to be right with God. It's Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and, you name another Jewish ritual or another Jewish law, then one is right with God. It's Jesus and dot, dot, dot. Within Colossians, we have that same type of of feeling, that same type of message that Paul and Timothy are trying to wake the house churches up to. There are these agitators within the churches that are stirring up division with this Jesus and. Yeah, Jesus is good. His cross did a lot. God raised him from the dead. Amazing stuff. But if you really want to be right with God, you got to do this. Jesus isn't enough. You have to practice this. You have to do this. You have to experience this. Which screams a lot in our day and age, where it doesn't so much matter what you know, it matters what you experience. Colossians deals with that. Because it wasn't just knowing the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that did something to somebody, that changed them, that transformed them, that led to spiritual growth, that led to spiritual maturity. It's Jesus and this experience with praying with angels. This experience of practicing Jewish law and Jewish tradition. It's Jesus and. So, four things that I want to briefly mention. Jesus and this forced observance of Jewish diet and Jewish holidays. So, Jesus and some Torah observance. That will make you right with God. Jesus and. Now, mind you, if one kind of adapted their diet to the Torah diet, they're going to live relatively healthy. There ain't no doubt about it. There is a ton of wisdom in the law of Moses, in the Torah, about diet. And if one committed themselves to eating that way, you're going to eat pretty well. You're going to have a pretty good body. You're going to be all right. If you practice some of the traditions, some of the holidays within the Torah, you're going to have fun. You're going to remember a lot of things that God has done in history, which is the point of the holidays and the festivals in the first place, was to remind them of the good and the rescue operations that God has done in their story. But when they're forced on the church, when it's like Jesus isn't enough, you must do X, Y, and Z. That's when Paul says, wait, we got to take a few steps back. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Everything that you and I do, everything that we as Church in the Falls do collectively is a so that we become, we grow, we mature, we go out in the world type of thing. There's a so that. Jesus is more than sufficient for each and every single one of our salvations. That's a point. Jesus and forced or extreme asceticism, which is this way of saying forced or extreme self-denial, forced or extreme spiritual disciplines. And you guys know me well enough. I am all about some spiritual disciplines. I am all about teaching about them. I'm all about practicing them. I'm all about encouraging us as a church to do them individually and together. I'm all about some spiritual disciplines. What I was reminded in preparing for this teaching is, you know what? The spiritual disciplines have a telos. They have a direction. And that's to get me before Jesus. Not to replace Jesus. One of the things that Colossians is reminding its hearers for all time is spiritual disciplines are good, but what's your end result of doing them? Not to replace Jesus, not to have these magical experiences that you can brag about, that you can talk about, but that'll bring you before Jesus. The third one, spiritual experience in and of itself. Jesus and spiritual experiences. There seems to have been a traditional understanding of worshiping with angels that seemed to have been a part of the early church, where one was not really, really worshiping unless one experienced the presence of angels. And if you did experience the presence of angels, Paul wants to question, are you really worshiping with angels? Or are you worshiping with some other force that is at work in the world? Very, very challenging things for us to think about. The fourth one, and this goes directly back to our worldview series. There is a new ageism within the letter of Colossians that isn't quite so new. Not quite so new. Jesus and spiritual forces, Jesus and worldly philosophy, which again is the worldview of New Ageism. Colossians tells a story of Christ's wisdom, Christ's power, and Christ's sufficiency. Nothing reveals more of God than does Jesus. Nothing is more powerful than the exalted King Jesus. And nothing is more needed than Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is more needed. Everything that we do flows out of that. What Jesus did and what God did in raising Him from the dead. Everything that we do flows out of that. Anything and everything we do flows out of the truth that Jesus is enough. All of our obedience is Jesus is enough. All of our love, Jesus is enough. All of our spiritual experiences that do happen in life. When we talk about salvation moments that we've had in our lives, those are really, really important God moments where God has strategically stepped into our lives and disrupted or set us on a new course or did something in our lives. And we have those experiences. And those experiences are really, really important. But they never replace Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. So I invite you to hear the words of Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of King Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. See, you guys, you thought I was just playing. Timothy's right there with him. To God's saints, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all His people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the entire world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, y'all may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Two things before we draw this teaching to a close. What are you praying for with your church here at CITF? What are you praying about? What are you specifically praying for? Our leaders, absolutely. Myself and Jared, bring on the prayers. We bring them on. But those that you sit around on a weekly basis, those that you worship with on a weekly basis, are you praying for them? And if you are, what are you specifically praying for them about? If you need some direction, this first chapter of Colossians provides plenty to work with when it comes specifically praying for your brothers and sisters here. Second thing, what sin is holding you back that God wants you to be freed from? There is this massive truth statement at the end of this section here. This massive truth statement, this reality, this worldview changing statements here about what has happened because of the cross and what Jesus has done to our sins. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have liberation, the forgiveness of sins. A rescue operation has been in place for 2,000 years to free us from the grip and power of darkness. What sin is holding you back that you desire God sets you free from? So homework. Spend some quality time in 1 through 14 this week. Spend some quality time with the Lord here in Colossians 1 through 14. Jared, you guys can come on up. Pray specifically what Paul and Timothy say they prayed for. We continually ask. This wasn't a one-time prayer. He says they continually ask this. That God, that the Spirit would step in and do this. Make a decision to no longer walk in darkness, but make the decision as you wake each day to walk in the light and to follow Jesus. Stand with me. As we close out this teaching, we are going to pray, and we are going to have a final song that we are going to sing together. If there's any way I can serve you by listening to you and praying with you, please come down. If you would like to visit one of our shepherds in our prayer room, they will be there ready to receive you and to listen and to pray with you. If there's something within these first 14 verses that you would like to talk with me about, maybe there are some specific darkness things that you are really, really tired of dealing with, and you would like some prayer, you would like some counsel, you would like someone to listen to you, I would be happy sitting to listen and pray with you. But however we may serve you, after I pray, please make it known. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful ways in which you have used song and prayer and communion and your word to draw us closer to you. Father, I pray that your words would continue to sink deep to our hearts and to transform us from the inside out. Father, thank you for this morning. In Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.